Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We do have visitors among us this morning, and we do delight in seeing you. And we're thankful that you have thought to enough of this time to give it to the Lord and studying His Word and worshiping with His people. So we will try to fill that time up with something that's eternally important and helpful to us all. I'm going to go ahead and show you the title for our lesson this morning. As you look at that second word, when we see that word profanity or something that is profane, maybe the first thought that comes to our mind would be vulgar language or irreverent speech. Filthy talk, cursing, things along those lines. And that would indeed be profane. That would be profanity, and it should not be in the language of the child of God. We can certainly find passages in the New Testament that talk about us not using that kind of speech. But that will not be our topic this morning. That would be a good one to preach on and study. We're going to actually use this text as the writer uses this word here in Hebrews 12. Let's begin reading in verse 14. And we'll read through verse 17. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless or profane person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Being profane or being guilty of profanity, that's our lesson this morning, and we not follow the example of Esau. Good story from the Old Testament, and it's easy to make application for New Testament saints today. In this passage, Esau was described as a profane, or your version may say a godless person. And that word means unhallowed. It means common, or something that is not religious. It's irreligious. Those would be synonyms. And for the moment, let's mark our place here in Hebrews 12 and turn back to 1 Timothy. I want to look at three quick places in the writings of Paul where this same word is used to sort of give us an idea of what this, how this word is also used in other places in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's look in verses 6 and 7. These instructions have to do with Timothy's preaching. In pointing out these things, and you can read what those things are in the previous verses. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Profane fables, worldly fables, your version may say. Look at chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and at verse 20 as Paul brings the second of the first letter to a close. 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly or profane and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, the last reference here. After we know that famous verse 15, that we are to be diligent to present ourselves, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, profane, godless chatter. It will lead to further ungodliness. So here, these three places, Paul used this term with respect to human wisdom. That which is opposite of sound speech. And those three places, it described a false preaching or false teaching. But in this verse, it's used to describe a person. And the person can be guilty of being profane or be guilty of profanity. And that's our lesson this morning. Now, Esau was not profane inherently. He wasn't born that way. Nobody's born that way. He made a choice in the very familiar Bible story. And what he did in that episode, the writer makes mention of it here in the verse that we read in Hebrews 12. And we need to know of Esau's error, so that we not be guilty of repeating it. So, let's turn our Bibles on to Genesis chapter 25. And let's go back and look at this story. Genesis chapter 25. And our first point has to do with Esau and his apathy, or his indifference. Esau was in a very favorable position, very fortunate. Genesis 25 and verse 25 tells us he was the firstborn son of his family. He was the firstborn. That's a prominent position. And later in 25, look at verse 28, we know that he had a father who loved him very much. And his parents were guilty of favoritism, and that's always a recipe for disaster. But just looking at Esau by himself, firstborn son, and his father loved him dearly. Very, very fortunate, a favored position. Now, we'll pause here for the moment and think about others who are not like Esau was, and many others who are less fortunate, often dream of being in such a situation, being the firstborn, being in a family that loves them, and there are many children in the world who are not loved. Parents don't love them. And they've often dreamt of being luckier than someone else, or someone else being luckier than they are, or being more fortunate than they are. And they've often wondered, if I was in a situation like that, I would never do anything to jeopardize that favored position, because I don't have it in my life, and I crave that, I desire that so greatly. But here's Esau in this position. Now, Esau being in this fortunate position entitled him to blessings that are germane to the story that the Hebrew writer is making mention of here. The family birthright, a high honor. Now, let's first talk about his physical blessings. How was Esau blessed physically by being in this favored position? Well, Deuteronomy 21:17 says that the firstborn was entitled to the double portion. Whatever the father had with respect to his worldly possessions, and how many ever children he had, sons, then he would divide that up accordingly, but the firstborn got a double helping, got a double portion. No one else got that. That was reserved for the firstborn. We also see in Genesis 27 and verse 29, I draw your attention there, when Isaac is blessing Jacob, he thought it was Esau. Remember, Jacob was disguised. He wore the animal skin, and he brought the food that Rebekah had fixed, thinking it was Esau. Isaac thought it was Esau. So he pronounced the blessing upon Esau, he thought, but it was really Jacob. Verse 29. Part of the blessing was this. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers. May your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So upon the patriarch's death, the firstborn became the master of the house. He became the ruler of the clan, if you will. And Isaac as much says that in this blessing when he thought he was blessing Esau. So those are just a couple of physical blessings. But more importantly, there were spiritual blessings that belonged to the firstborn. And these belonged to Esau by right. Again, not an exhaustive list. He would be the family priest. Know that we, of course, are in the patriarchal days of the Scripture. And there's no law yet, certainly no gospel yet. So how did God speak? Well, God spoke to the fathers. Well, what happened when the father died? Well, the firstborn would then assume that position and become as we might phrase it, the family priest, the one through whom God would speak directions, instructions to those who lived in that family. And this is my phrase next. He was the covenant channel. That's not a biblical phrase, but that's the idea we're talking about here. Covenant channel. The one through whom God would continue to bring about the promises. And an example, God first gave those promises to Abraham, Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3. The nation promise and the land promise, but more importantly, the seed promise. And in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But that promise was continued to his son Isaac, Genesis 26 verses 3 through 4. and then to Jacob, Genesis 28, verse 4. So as the firstborn would pass, then that promise was then furthered through the son, a spiritual blessing, what I'm calling a covenant channel. Now, this short list of blessings, this is what was at stake that day when Jacob and Esau had their episode. And Esau proved himself to be that profane or that common, that godless person. Esau made a terrible mistake in judgment when he sold his birthright. And you know what he sold it for. And we'll talk about that again just in a moment. Now, as we know, the story goes, again recorded in Genesis 25, we are by no means commending the deception of Jacob and the conniving plan of his mother who loved him, whereas Isaac, of course, loved Esau. We don't commend that deception at all. Jacob lied. He just flat out told a lie. When asked point blank by his father in that episode, "Are you Esau?" "Yes, I am." Well, that wasn't the truth. So while we're not going to commend or uphold Jacob's deception, I think we do have to commend Jacob's perceptiveness in that he saw the value of the blessing. And that's something that Esau did not see, to which the Hebrew writer makes mention of it in the verses that we read a few moments ago. Jacob realized the value and the worth of the birthright. And the mistake in judgment that Esau made is in that he devalued that birthright in two very important ways, two very significant ways. Number one, he chose the physical over the spiritual. And that's never a good choice. That's always a bad choice if we come to such a fork in the road. That is to say, an immediate appetite was satisfied. But at what cost? Genesis 25. Read with me starting in verse 30. Here's the account. You'll see starting in verse 27, as the boys grow up, the twins, Esau becomes a skillful hunter, man of the field. Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Esau was an outdoorsman. Jacob was a domesticated man. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now verse 29. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. So of what use then is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First swear to me." And he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and arose and went to his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob has cooked the stew. Esau comes in. He's hungry. No one disputes that. You work hard. You hunt hard. You do think you're hungry. You need to eat. He asks his brother for stew. What right did Jacob have to demand the birthright in verse 31? He had no right to ask that. It wasn't his to own. He wasn't the firstborn. And to ask for it, even paying for it, that was not right. But that's not the problem. The problem is Esau's response. Esau says to himself, "Well, I'm going to die anyway. So what good will it be then me after I'm dead? It's of no value to me. I'm so hungry." You see that thinking? He's already devalued that which was his by right of being the firstborn. So, yes, his appetite was satisfied. But talk about an expensive meal. That was a high-priced meal. He paid way too much for it. Way too much. And thus, that's the lesson from the Hebrews writer. So, in the first place, he chose the physical over the spiritual. Maybe in a similar line of thinking. Second way that this is shown is that he chose the present over the future. And how many times are we exhorted in the Scripture? You can find numerous passages where we're taught to get our eyesight on the future, not on the present. Yes, we live in the present. We don't live in the future. We understand that. But our goals are future-oriented. It's out there. And our eyesight must be up and not down. So concerned on the here and the now, but on the then and the later. So the future glory, the future blessings that Esau traded in, or maybe we should say he cast them aside, that would last a long time. He chose a meal that would only last minutes. And to him, that was more important and more valuable than these blessings which would last a long time. And that came to him by right of him being the firstborn in the family. Yes, today's hunger was filled. But what about tomorrow's? What could you sell tomorrow, Esau? What could you trade in tomorrow for tomorrow's meal? No thinking. Very shallow outlook on that which was most important. So as we read from Genesis 25, the last part of verse 34, thus, because of what he did, he despised his birthright. Are there things that you despise? We use that word. That's a strong word in our language. Do you despise anything? It's to show contempt for. It's to have great dislike for something. And the Scripture says that Esau despised something that was so valuable and so much of from God by nature or by definition. So there's just a quick run through the story that indicates and highlights Esau's apathy. He's indifferent to this great blessing. Now, we know the story. What do we do with that as we read that which is written for our learning? What do we do with such an account for us in the Scripture? Well, certainly we wouldn't be thinking to make the same error, would we? Could we make the same mistake? And the answer is, yes, we could. You know we could. I could. You could. On an individual level. Material blessings. And we're materially blessed. How much of a value do you put on those? Well, I watch every dime I make, and I try to be frugal, and I try to be this and that, and I try to take care of all my possessions. Don't tear them up, run them down. Well, that's all fine and good, but I'm not talking about it on that level. Just on a comparative basis. Do we place more of a value on mammon, on material blessings than we ought to, compared to how we are blessed in Christ? So that's the better question. How highly do we value our spiritual future? See, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, in the New Testament sense, you have, in essence, a spiritual birthright. You are a child of the Father. And what would you trade that in for? What would you swap that with? Anything? Does anything catch your attention so much? Does it have enough glitter and enough glamour to it that, that really tempts me? Would you be willing to part with what is yours by right of being in God's family? Would you part with that? And we'd all say, no, I would never do that. But sadly, we see sometimes saints doing that very thing and swapping in, trading in, making the same mistake that Esau made. So, just one more short list. What is our spiritual birthright? What are some examples of this? Well, let's look at these passages together. 1 John chapter 3. The Bible tells us that it is a blessing to simply be a child of God. In and of itself, that's a blessing, a spiritual blessing. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The points in verse 1 are very poignant. What a great love the Father has bestowed upon us. To simply be called a child of the Father is a blessing. And the last part of verse 1, John says, it's for this reason the world doesn't know us. This is why we have constant friction between the world and those who are the children of the devil. It's for this reason. Because we march to the beat of a different drummer. We live to a higher code than they do. And there's going to be antagonism, and there's going to be friction, constant friction, because they have a different value set than we do. So simply, to be God's child is a spiritual blessing. It's a spiritual birthright, if you please. Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us there that we can become heirs of God. And not only that, but if we're heirs of God, then we are joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. To be a brother in the sense of being an heir, a joint heir with the very Messiah Himself. Romans chapter 8, let's start reading in verse 13. After he says in verse 12, "Brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and joint or fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." We're in the Father's will. We're an heir. And as Paul puts it here, not to make us equal with the Messiah, no, that's not his point, but in the sense that Paul makes the argument, being of the Spirit, not of the flesh, that makes us a fellow heir with Christ. Now you think about that for just a few moments. That's a blessing. That's not found out there in the world, obviously. We're chosen by God. In Ephesians chapter 1, we could read those first 11, 12, or maybe even 14 verses. Those great spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. Verse 3 tells us that's where blessings are. They're found in Christ of a spiritual nature. What are some of them? Look at the first couple of ones. Verse 4. "Just as He chose us in Him." You've been chosen by God. That's a blessing. "Chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." Drop down to verse 11. "Also in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." And on we could go. All these blessings are ours in Christ. We have them. We've gained access to them because of our response to the gospel message. We won't find them anywhere else. And we're heirs according to the promise. Paul writes to the Galatian Christians. We've been baptized into Christ. We've put on Christ. Then there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, he says, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The great promise spoken from Genesis 12, where all nations can be blessed in Christ. So here's four listed, and there's much more than these found in the New Testament. But these would be what we would say would be akin to Esau's spiritual blessings. These are our spiritual blessings in the New Covenant. And most of these have foremost, or mainly, a futuristic aspect to the blessings. We will enjoy the fullest extent of these blessings in the future. But beyond these, we're also taught that there will be blessings in this life being a child of God. I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 10. This is in the account following Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. After they have that dialogue, that exchange, and the young ruler leaves, he goes away, verse 22. Then Jesus turns around and converses about what just took place with his disciples. And I'm jumping in at verse 28. When Peter says to the Lord, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Now Matthew's account, Matthew 19, adds the question Peter asked, "What then shall we get?" Hey, look, this young man, he was not willing to do what you asked of him. And he went away. He wasn't willing to part with his possessions and his lifestyle and everything. And Peter says, look at us, Lord. That's just what we've done. We left it all to follow you. Now what do we get? The Lord's answer, verse 29 of Mark 10. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, it seems to me when we read this passage, at least that's what I've been guilty of, I focus more on the last part of verse 30. What we get in the life to come, eternal life. If we're faithful and we are willing to leave all, then we will receive those blessings. But one thing that I kept overlooking until it finally sort of hit me in the face was the first part of verse 30. Jesus is saying, you will also receive blessings in this life. What will I receive in this life besides eternal life in the age to come? Well, I will receive things like houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and children and lands. Does that mean that I'm going to get a farm and some acreage and when I obey the gospel? Well, if you believe the health and wealth gospel that's so much preached in our society, then you would say yes to that. That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that if you obey the gospel, you put yourself into a family now where if you have need, if you become destitute, if you become of such that you have to be helped in some way, you now have virtual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses and lands. Your needs will be met in this life. And those are blessings to be enjoyed now. We have those by right of being in God's family. I'm simply reminding us all that look what we have at our disposal when we obey the gospel. We do not obey the gospel to access these blessings. That's not why. We do it to save ourselves from sin. But this is how God blesses His children in very real and meaningful ways. These are ours to use and to serve others. So, that being the case, it seems to me then it's a matter of appreciating what we have, seeing its high value from whom it comes, the Father, and thinking I would never trade it in for anything else. That's the point. We think of Moses in Hebrews 11. He chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. See, he made a choice. He would not trade in all the riches of Egypt for being a slave in bondage with the Hebrews. 1 John 2:15-17. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, John says, is not of the Father, it's of the world. And then we're warned in verse 17, and the world is passing away in the lust thereof. All those things in the world, they won't last. You're more eternal than they are. So that's why it's wrong to trade those in, even for a moment's pleasure, because they do not last. And Matthew 16, verse 26, Jerry Curry alluded to this passage somewhat, mentioned it in his talk this past Wednesday evening in our assembly. Matthew 16, talking about being a disciple. Is being a disciple costly? Yes. Very costly. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man? See, profit's what's left over. Profit's not gross. No, you have expenses after you're gross. Profit's what's left over. What is left over for or to a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's precisely what we're talking about here in this episode in Esau's life. Look what he gave up. He valued that meal more than his birthright. And he was profane because of it. He was godless because of it. And that's the issue that we need to focus on. So, if we make such a trade, is it a good trade or a bad trade? It's a terrible deal. It's a bad trade. That's why Christians must be so warned along those lines. But we can avoid Esau's error by exercising some self-discipline, some self-control, with some godliness. We're not bemoaning the fact that Esau was hungry. Of course he was hungry. But when Jacob said to him, "First, sell me your birthright," Esau should have said, "Are you crazy? I'm not giving that up for a meal. Of course I won't do that. I'll go find food somewhere else. I won't part for that for anything." That should have been his thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 instructs us, a very familiar passage along the lines of being self-disciplined, having self-control. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. "Do you not know that those who all run in a race, they all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-discipline or self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet," the old King James says, "I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." And Paul writes to Timothy that we need to have contentment with godliness and show self-control. 1 Timothy 4, the last part of verse 7 through verse 8. So as we start to bring this to a close, let's ask the question, what could Esau have done better? When asked that question by his brother, what could he have done differently to not fall into the sin that he did? Well, obviously, the first answer would be to have the proper value system on that which he was asked to get rid of or to ask to trade in. And this is our application. I'm speaking to Christians this morning. Do you, do I, do we properly value our spiritual blessings that are in Christ? Do we have enough of a value on them that we understand as best we can just how valuable they are? And no matter what comes down the pike, I won't trade that in for anything. No amount of money could buy it from me. No amount of prominent position could take it from me. It's mine to possess. It's been given to me by my Father and the Lord who died and bled for me, and I won't trade it for anything in the world. That needs to be our thinking. Esau didn't think that way. And thus you see why he made that error. So, yes, a proper value system. But I thought of this point as well. What if his father had been there that day, standing, and he heard Jacob say to his brother, "Well, I've got this stew, and I'll give you some," yes, after Esau asked for some, "but first sell me your birthright." I wonder what Esau would have said then. Isaac being right there to hear the very conversation, would he have said then, "Sure"? No, he wouldn't have done that, I don't think, because he and his father were tight. His father loved him. He was his father's favorite. So when a situation comes along and an opportunity to do as Esau did, trade that in for some moment's glory, some moment's pleasure, do you often stop yourself and ask yourself the all-important question, what would my father think if I did this? How would he view me as one of his children if I said yes on this occasion? I think that's a good question to ask ourselves. Very apropos question. And so let's think about that. How disappointed our father would be if we did as Esau did. Well, turn back to Hebrews 12, the passage we read for our lesson this morning. And there's one more point that must be brought out, and it may perhaps even be the most important. Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Emphasize the consequences of Esau's bad decision. Verse 17, "For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing," Jacob stole it, and Isaac can only give one blessing, and he gave it to Jacob. Now Esau comes in with the meal, and he wants the blessing, but there's no blessing to give, because he traded it, and Esau and Jacob stole it as well. Esau sought a reversal of his decision with tears, the writer says. He found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. He eventually knew just how bad a deal he had struck, but it was too late. Time Time has a funny way of giving an aspect to situations that often we don't think about before it's too late. And the older you get, I promise you, the more you'll think about that. The older you get in life. Now, similarly, we may regret such a decision. When we see this word repentance in verse 17, we normally think of the idea, well, that's a ceasing and turning from sin and repenting of sin and living a changed life, and that's the usual way that the Bible uses that term. It means to do an about-face, to do a 180. But I'm not sure that is the point here in the Hebrews passage, because we can see in Genesis 33, we won't turn back and read that, but you know that after Jacob has left Laban and he's got his family and all his blessings, and he's told, Esau, thy brother, is coming to meet you. Remember what he did? He was afraid. And he divided his family into two different camps. And when Esau met his brother, he had earlier vowed, I'm going to kill him. Esau was that angry. But Esau ran to his brother Jacob and fell on his neck and he wept and he kissed him. That shows some signs of repentance in the normal view. Esau didn't appear to hold his grudge any longer. But that's after the point that the Hebrew writer is making mention of here in this passage. Esau, in this context, sought a reversal of the situation that he himself had created when he agreed to sell his spiritual blessing, his birthright, for a meal. And now he can't do that. And though he begged his father with tears, "Hast thou not a blessing for me, my father? Bless me, my father," he cried, and he pled, and he begged. Consequences cannot often be undone. And that's the lesson. When an opportunity comes for you or for I to, in a carnal way, to trade in what is ours in Christ for something that will not last, and it is very temporal and not eternal. And if we do that, very, very likely, those consequences cannot ever be undone. And though you may seek it with tears like Esau did, we too will regret the day. The past cannot be redone. Sometimes consequences cannot be changed. Sometimes they can, but it's not very often. And we'll rue the day. We will regret the day we make such a trade. So, thus we're exhorted in this great lesson. He tells us, Hebrews 12, verse 16, that there be no immoral or profane person like Esau. And I must ask myself the question, as you ask yourself the question, does that describe you? Are you guilty of profanity? And by that we don't mean cursing and swearing and using irreverent speech. Again, don't want you to be guilty of that either, but that's not our lesson this morning. Are you like Esau? Do you realize how much you've been blessed in Christ? And have you on occasion in the past, have you cast that aside, have you traded that in for one trinket or one bauble or another? If you have, that's profanity. And we're exhorted not to live that way. Now this morning, if you're not a New Testament Christian, then we need to try as best we can to impress upon you the value of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, to become a child of God, to receive that great blessing. Would you think about your situation this morning? All that you have in the world, all that you've accomplished, all that you've achieved, if it's good and honorable things, that's all well and good. But that won't save you. That won't help you eternally. You must be in Christ. Have you availed yourself of the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you confessed His name before others? Have you repented of sin? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ to have those sins washed away? That's what matters. If you'll obey the gospel this morning, will you have troubles down the road? Will you have a temptation here or there? Yes, you will. But then it's up to you and to I, all of us, to fully comprehend the value of those blessings that are only found in Christ and to never trade those in like Esau did on that occasion. So this morning as we sing this hymn, are you resolved to either become a disciple, obey the Lord this morning, or if you are a disciple but you've erred in some way, do you resolve to repent and make that better? We're singing our hymn to invite you this morning. Would you please come? We'll be singing our invitation hymn.